Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Welcome, everyone, to the Bible on Trial on this November 27, Black Friday. And we're glad that you've taken a minute out of your frenetic shopping to join us for an hour of research, of study, of spirit-filled information, and we hope that you enjoy your time with us as we enjoy our time with each other and with you. Good morning, Roger. It is nice to have him with us this morning. Dr. Don is here, and so is Rick. So is Andy, my big tomcat, who's rubbing up against my legs because he wants something from me. I think he just wants lovies. Anyway, we are just about to get started with our study, but before we do that, I want you to go over to our chat room. If you are up here with us, I have posted on the chat room our WordPress website, spiritoftruthministry.net. This morning we had a milestone. We reached another milestone. We did 101 in 8 days.
That's for the
RSS feeds. That's people joining up to be able to get anytime
we
post something,
email notification.
They receive email notification. And I just pointed this out to Rick a few minutes ago, that every time he posts something, every time he gives something for me to edit and we post it, the numbers go up. So 6,101 this morning. 6,101 is not too shabby.
Of course, we're not
counting,
keeping track of the numbers.
Yeah, but in any case,
the word is getting out.
We also have our regular original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. You can go there for both of those places for terrific information, some good reading, some interesting concepts, and we hope you will do that. Good morning, Linda. It's nice to see her joining us this morning as well. Let's have prayer, and we'll get started with our Black Friday study. Thank you, Father, for giving us this day to come aside to study and to know the truth. Bless us in those efforts and send your Spirit to guard us and to keep us. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thinking of something just before the show started, I haven't even had a chance to... Good morning, Andy. I know what you want. Oh, you want to go in and harass Zachary? My son's here for the weekend for Thanksgiving. And by the way, we had a terrific Thanksgiving. Rick apparently had a terrific Thanksgiving, just he and his wife. And you know what? I may do that one of these days. It's kind of intriguing. Instead of having 9 people at a table that fits 6, we could just do it on our own. But, excuse me, I was thinking of something. We have talked a lot about the group of people who are called the Kingdom of Heaven at the end of time. And one of the characteristics is that they have trimmed their lamps. We talked about this last week. And what do you call the device that they trimmed? What do you call, if you had a lamp,
wick.
It's called a wick. And so if they have trimmed their lamps, have they not been wicked? Okay. Think of this. What do we call those who didn't? Wicked. Wicked and wicked are spelled the same. And One will make it into the kingdom and one won't. And it just depends on how you pronounce it and what your concept is. The people who have removed the burned up part of the wick and are able to add oil to their lamps are the ones that will be able to find their way to the kingdom of God and go in with him when he comes as a thief in the night. Those who are, and those are the wicked. Those who do not do this are the wicked, and they continue to try to get the lamps that have been burning out. They have no oil left, and the wicks are burning up. They are the ones that are left out, and they don't understand why. They bang on the door. They knock on the door. And I picture this large wooden door, kind of with a curved top with a slider in it, you know. And so they bang on the door.
I thought it was one solid pearl.
Well, I'm just picturing this, and then you see they knock on the door, and the slider opens. Who's there? We've done all this for you. We've healed the sick. We've cast out demons. We've done all that. Let us in, let us in. And the master inside says, hey, I don't even know who you are. Bye. Shunk. And the door, the little slider is closed, and they're done.
Well, Dennis, that's a nice description and but I think that the lamps were actually torches.
Well, yeah, I know.
And the strips of cloth are not necessarily a wick, although they perform a function of the wick. The one thing that is crucial in the account of the 10 bridesmaids, that it is completely evident there is no more oil in those strips of cloth. The oil was gone. You mentioned
for all
of them. The wise had oil in jars, but because they were sound asleep, didn't realize that they needed to soak their strips of cloth in the oil, which I find interesting if you think about it. Let's say they hadn't fallen asleep and they were running out of oil. So they would have, the foolish would have realized that they were running out of oil, and they would have got oil while they still had time. And I think that's what that last verse, verse 13, is saying.
I just looked up the Strong's for the word lamp, because in the NASB it says lamp. It is lamp or flambeau. How about that? Strong's 2985. The three definitions are lamp, light, or torch.
If what I understand, that when you went outside to find your way along a dark path, or that when it was dark to find your way along a path where there was not much light, is you used a torch, which would give a lot more light than one of the little lamps you'd light and set in a window or up on a shelf. But whatever the lamp was, I don't think is the point of the story. The point of the story is the oil. Either those who were ready had oil, and those who were not ready didn't have oil.
the important thing here is that the ones, the truth, right?
It is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying high overhead, sent to announce the good news, the eternal good news, to all who live on the earth, every nation, race, language, and tribe. He was calling, "Fear God and praise Him, because the time has come for Him to sit in judgment. Worship the Maker of heaven and earth and sea and every water spring." It is an eternal gospel or good news. And we are told that it is the eternal gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is eternal. When it was first proclaimed to, well, I guess you could say to the man and woman in the garden, although there's no real account of that because of how things worked out, but the salvation of the people of the world depend upon one key element, the kingdom of God. And they must be in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God requires obedience. I know that to some that is a word that causes bad feelings. Obedience. Obedience to God has become a bad word. God does not require obedience. A God of love, particularly, does not require, is a God of forgiveness. A God who is bound to save you, despite what you might think or do. But the gospel of the kingdom has always included obedience. The gospel of the kingdom has never excluded love, but has always combined love and obedience and love together. The kingdom of God has a tie that binds. It binds God to his people, his kingdom, and his people, his kingdom, to God. In Exodus chapter, we'll read from Exodus chapter 20. There's also in Deuteronomy, it's restated again before the next generation of the children of Israel entered the promised land. In Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 4. "You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven or on earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, and I punish the father's fault on the sons, the grandsons, and the great-grandsons of those who hate me. But I show kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Who love me and keep my commandments.
In fact, Jesus restated that when he was here with his disciples. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The problem is we have a dichotomy of viewpoint. If you are a believer in modern Christianity, your belief system is informed by the writings of the Apostle Paul. What you get is, and we've talked about this time and time again, I don't really need to keep any commandments because God kept them for me. Jesus died to save me.
Jesus freed me.
Freed me from my sins. Freed me from the curse of the law. And all I have to do is acknowledge that, and I'm in like Flynn. And we've proven beyond question and beyond doubt that this is all a lie. So just stating it to people, and you know, we Roger has been experiencing this. He just told us just before we came on the air that, you know, he's now, according to some people, a son of Satan, which is...
Yeah, promoting the work of Satan.
Promoting the work of Satan, because obviously he can't love God because he is not acknowledging God's love for him.
What they say is that you've thrown out the Bible. I have been accused of throwing out the Bible more times than not. And I have come to understand that the reason they say I've thrown out the Bible is because what I have thrown out, the teachings of Paul, to them is all what the Bible is. Their whole Bible is the letters of Paul.
Is the 13 letters of Paul.
If you throw out the letters of Paul, you have effectively thrown out their Bible.
In fact, a very good friend of mine, who's a chaplain, calls the Old Testament the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament the Christian Bible. And when he says New Testament, he means the writings of Paul, the 13 epistles.
Well, I tell people that you have thrown out the testimony of Jesus. No, I have not. I said, well, but all you focus on is Paul. What about here where Jesus said this? And this goes...
Oh, but
this goes.
But he didn't mean it.
Contradictory. Oh, well, he was teaching the Jews. His message was for the Jews. So you're not a Jew. No, I'm not a Jew. Okay, so you have thrown out the Bible as much as I have thrown out the Bible.
Or more.
As you say, because all you have thrown out everything that Jesus said by saying that he was teaching the Jews and Paul was teaching the Gentiles. And so I'm a Gentile, so Paul's gospel applies to me and Jesus' gospel doesn't. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying a heartfelt prayer of desperation. He is deeply concerned that God has, for all intents and purposes, decided that his people are hopeless and that he is not going to fulfill his promises of restoration for them. Daniel chapter 9, and starting with verse 3. I turned my face to the Lord God, begging for time to pray and to plead with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I pleaded with Yahweh my God and made this confession. O Lord, God great and to be feared, you keep the covenant and have kindness for those who love you and keep your commandments. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have betrayed your commandments and your ordinances and turned away from them. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our ancestors, to all the people of the land. Integrity, Lord, is yours. Ours, the look of shame we wear today. We, the people of Judah, the citizens of Jerusalem, the whole of Israel, near and far away, and every country to which you have dispersed us because of the treason we have committed against you. Daniel recognized the covenant as a covenant of love. He recognized God as God with integrity. People have a hard time learning and following through upon their learning. People learn what they want to learn. They believe what they want to believe. They practice and worship what they choose to worship. And so the great dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, he knows what people want, and he gives it to them and makes them believe that they are following through on God's own will. We've talked the last few times about the prophecy that Jesus gave to his disciples that last day when they left the temple just before the Last Supper, the arrest, execution, and resurrection. Jesus explained to his disciples, as they remarked about the massive stones and how beautiful the temple was, he said, "This great edifice here will be totally destroyed. Not one stone will be standing upon another. They will all be thrown down." His disciples figured that that would be the end. The end of the world. And so they wanted to know more. So the first opportunity, they asked, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Jesus did not say, "Don't worry, it won't happen in your day." He did not say, "These things are not for you to know, but for a generation to come." He didn't withhold anything from them, and I am sure that the reason that he didn't is he wanted them to know, even though he knew they would not be around to experience the events of the end of days. He knew that Matthew would write down the words of the prophecy that he gave, and that he and his father would preserve those words throughout the centuries, the millennia, so that those who are alive at the end of days will have the information that they need to know what they need to do and what is going to happen. "Take care that no one deceives you, because many will come using my name and saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed, for this is something that must happen, but the end will not be yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes here and there. All this is only the beginning of the birth pains. This is in Matthew chapter 24. The beginning of birth pains. The birth pains have begun. Well, some would say, well, anybody could predict that. But understand, God does not predict anything. God reveals. God reveals that which he is pleased to reveal to us. And he does so in a way so that those who know the truth will understand the truth in the revelation. Then they will hand you over to be tortured and put to death. You will be hated by all the nations on account of my name. And then many will fall away. Men will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise, and they will deceive many. And with the increase of lawlessness, love in most men will grow cold.
Rick, could you comment on this lawlessness thing? Is that breaking the speed limit? Is that when we think of breaking the law? Can you say a few words about that?
Well, when we look at the world today, it is a world full of lawlessness. Christians practice a lawless gospel. It is a gospel of grace and not a gospel of law. You look at the world, and it is a lawless world. And the governments of the world are scrambling and desperately trying through force of arms to affect control and law. But the lawless ones continue, hell-bent on destruction. Verse 14, Matthew chapter 24. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. What is the good news of the kingdom? Is it that God will save you if you believe that he is God and that all you need for salvation is his loving grace? That salvation is a free gift to all who proclaim a belief in the name of Jesus. It has nothing to do with what you do, and everything to do with what you believe. Because they tell those who follow them, God has unconditional love. And it is a unconditional love that saves sinners, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. what is the gospel of the kingdom? We read in Revelation 14, 6 and 7, that the angel, a messenger that is carrying the first message of the three, said had an eternal gospel. What was the good news that God proclaimed to the children of Israel through his prophet? The ones that Daniel says Israel never listened to, never paid attention to. In fact, they mistreated them, killed them, imprisoned them, scoffed at them, mocked them, called them fools. Isn't it interesting how every true messenger of God has the same treatment by those who do not know the truth and do not know God? The testimony of Jesus is the gospel of the kingdom. It is the eternal gospel. It is not a new gospel that Jesus decided to bring down here to earth. It is the same one that he delivered to his servants, the prophets, to give to Israel, the people who were first invited to the feast for the kingdom. And the first invitation that went out, the people paid no attention to. They could care less. And so that group was punished. And another invitation went out to the children of those people with the same result. And so, the last time the invitation went out, it went out to everybody, all nations, kindred, tongue, people. The invitation went out to everybody, come to the feast. The invitation to the marriage feast is the gospel of the kingdom. It is the invitation, the same invitation that was given the first time to the children of Israel, the second time to the children of Israel, and the third time to the world. Listen to the gospel of the kingdom. It is the testimony of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. He, Jesus, went around the whole of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Turn to Matthew.
Just before you do that, Rick, I want to make a point here. When the angel was talking to Daniel in Daniel 9:24, he made reference to your people and your holy city. God was not claiming Israel as his people at that time. And it's quite clear, God, the angel was saying to Daniel, this time that we have set apart, that has been set apart, is for your people and your holy city to accomplish this. Here in Matthew 4:23, Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. He is not claiming that this is his people, he is saying, I am here to teach in their synagogues, to bring them to a knowledge of the kingdom of heaven, and that they need to get back to the, they need to get with the program on this. See, the diff, and again, you see this same thing in Matthew 24, in Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Jesus is not, he is saying that at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like, okay? It's in this case, in that case, that is his kingdom because he is declaring it so. Here, he's not in Matthew 20, Matthew 4, 23. He is not declaring that these people are my kingdom.
Well, and then those the kingdom of the heavens are described in Matthew 24 or 25, verses 1 through 13.
Mm-hmm.
He also calls them the synagogue of Satan.
Absolutely.
Twice.
Right.
Two letters in Revelation.
Right.
Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus made a tour through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing all kinds of diseases.
You said
935? 935. Or 37, sorry. Well, it says 35 here in mine.
Let me see what it, Matthew.
Matthew 9:35. Unless the, in this Bible.
Oh, yes. Okay, there it is. It finally came up. Yeah.
All right. Back to Matthew 24. The good news of the kingdom is the testimony of Jesus. There's one thing that I see about the bridesmaids, which is that account is in Matthew 25, as I said, verses 1 through 13. The bridesmaids are called the kingdom of the heavens, which, as I've described before, is the people who have answered the invitation and are on their way to the feast, but have not completed the instructions given on the invitation yet. They are kind of in process, and while they are in process, have lost their connection.
Identity. They've lost their identity. When Jesus was here on earth, Israel did not realize who they were. At the time that the kingdom of heaven is declared in Matthew 25, they don't know who
they were.
Right.
Was not
what they were.
What they were.
Exactly right.
You see, the 10 bridesmaids have agreed to the terms and conditions of the covenant. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image and bow down to it. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not kill, do not steal, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. Do not bear false witness. Yes, they recognize the covenant, but there is one thing they lack. And just like the rich young man, they lack the testimony of Jesus, because they have focused on the testimony of the evil one. For they prefer the gospel of grace. And it seems odd that they would recognize the commandments, the covenant of the kingdom, and they would strive to keep them. But they would espouse a lawless salvation, one that the law has really no part in, because if you think the law will save you, then you don't need Christ, as Paul says. And so they really don't know what to do. And so they have fallen asleep, waiting in expectation for the bridegroom to return. The stalemate, I guess, if you will, where the bridegroom wants to come, but he has no kingdom on earth, and therefore he has no kingdom to go to. And he is not going to come back to earth until he has a kingdom to go to, because when he returns, he comes as judge, righteous judge, to judge the people of the earth. And if he does not have a kingdom on earth to come to, judgment will be swift and thorough. Everyone on earth will be destroyed.
And no one will survive.
And so he waits, because it is not his will. He does not want to come to earth and wipe everyone out. And so he waits. He waits for people to wake up. All he needs is a few, just a few, to wake up, to pay attention to his testimony, to keep his covenant, to demonstrate their love for him. I've had people ask me, well, you know, you read in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy all of these rules, I mean, intricate little requirements, and if this happens, you do this. If that happens, you do that. You stay away from this. You connect yourself to that. And my goodness, you can get all tied up in legalism. I mean, how do you know if you're keeping one and not the other? And some of those are just totally out in left field. It would be so simple if it was just, you see that tree? Never eat from that tree. That would be simple. Yeah, I know. I could do that, but all of these laws and rules and regulations and all this stuff that you have to do, I can't keep track of it all. I don't know. It's no wonder that the Israelites couldn't keep track of it all. You know, God really does make things as simple as don't ever eat from that tree. He makes it that simple. And yes, I agree, there's all kinds of rules and regulations in the law. But God did sum them all up in one statement. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all of the law and prophets. That is as simple as saying, if you love me, don't eat from that tree. If you eat from that tree, on the day that you disobey me and eat from it, I will put you to death. The rich young man approached Jesus and asked, Master, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus didn't start a dissertation of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In fact, what he did is quite profound. He said, keep the commandments. And I'm sure the young man thought, okay, there's a lot of commandments that I'm aware of. So he said, which ones? Jesus said, you know, the ones, thou shalt not kill, shall murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor your father and your mother. And then he says something quite unique. And love your neighbor as yourself. You see, Jesus listed the six commandments contained in the covenant that is God's ideal of loving your neighbor as yourself. Very simple, very clear, and quite understandable. Now, I've had some say, well, he was changing the covenant. Now, he dropped the first four because he never mentioned it. But you see, a covenant is a covenant. The whole thing is a covenant. You can't just decide that, well, I'm going to do away with a few things now and just make this is, you know, here is the covenant now. Why on earth would he omit the loving God part? Well, the young man knew when he lifted off the loving your neighbor part that he knew that it was the Ten Commandments that the Son of God was saying. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. And so the Son of God looked at him and said, then sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the young man went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. And most people think that what Jesus was teaching there was you keep the commandments of God, take all of your money, give it to the poor, and you're saved.
Give it to the church.
Well, then they'll give it to the poor. Like, yeah, they will. No, the key is come follow me. Peter understood that because immediately, you know, after they kind of got over the horror of this, they were looking forward to having this young man join them. Well, he would have been great to have among them. And they were like, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, look, what is impossible for man is possible for God. And then Peter said, Master, we have left everything for you. Wives, houses, children. Peter recognized what Jesus was saying to the young man. Because if the young man had followed Jesus, he would have learned his testimony and he would have had the two qualities that are contained in the good news of the kingdom. Keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus. This is the eternal gospel, my friends. Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. What problem is that the devil has replaced the testimony of Jesus with the testimony of Paul, which is much easier to swallow and gives one a more certainty of salvation because they don't have to really change anything. They don't have to keep the commandments. In fact, if they keep the commandments, Paul tells them that they don't need Christ. Because if you keep the commandments, then you are being saved on your own merits. And let me inform you something, Paul says. If you think that you can be saved on your own right works of righteousness, well, you're worse off than those who are saved by grace. And you will never, ever experience eternal life because you're trying to do it all on your own with your own righteousness, which is nothing but filthy rags. Oh, how cleverly the devil has deceived the whole world and kept them in darkness. You see, the reason that Jesus came here with his testimony is so that you can learn from his teaching. And by learning from his teaching and keeping the commandments of God, you will become righteous. Then why was he put to death? If we can be saved on our own merits, then why was he put to death? Understand, he was put to death so that the righteous could enter the kingdom of God. He was put to death so the righteous could enter the kingdom of God. Those who are righteous, in fact, because they keep the commandments of God and they hold to the testimony of Jesus. Because without that, without becoming righteous through your demonstration of obedience, Christ's death will not do anything for you. Christ's death will not do anything for you, will be of no value to you. God has never joined himself to corruption. God will never join himself to corruption. The prayer that John recorded in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, the Son of God prays that those who obey his teaching will become one with him and one with his Father. And in order to be one with God, you must be righteous in fact. Righteous in fact. And you are righteous in fact because you keep the commandments of God, and you hold to the testimony of Jesus, and you must know what the testimony of Jesus is in order to hold to it. And the testimony of Paul is not the testimony of Jesus in any way, shape, or form. Spirit of Truth Ministry, we have for many years offered $1,000 to the first person who can demonstrate through the evidence from eyewitness testimony that Paul's writings, teachings, and Jesus' teachings are identical
in every aspect.
Well, some say, well, they were never meant to be. Paul's teaching is for the Gentiles, for to save Gentiles. They never had an opportunity for salvation. That's a lie. That's a lie. You can look back through the law and the prophets, and the Gentiles have always been included. Anyone who wanted to be included and enjoy the benefits of being among God's people in his kingdom were required only to do what God required from the children of Israel.
One example, 2 Chronicles 6, 32 and 33.
Jesus, in the Great Commission, said to his disciples before he went to his Father. You find this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, his disciples. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all the commands I gave you. And know that I am with you always, yes, to the end of time." Jesus had already taken the kingdom away from the Jews. In Matthew chapter 21 and 22, he had already taken the kingdom away from the Jews. And he said it would be given to a people who would produce the fruit thereof. The parable of the marriage feast, the invitation to the marriage feast, he also reiterates that. First invitation rejected, second invitation rejected by the Jews. So the third invitation goes to anybody. All, he says, invite every single person that you can find. It doesn't matter what they are, who they are. Just make sure that the invitation includes the requirements. The commandments of God must be kept, and the testimony of Jesus must be adhered to. The gospel that Jesus proclaimed is the eternal gospel of the kingdom. It is not a last-ditch, desperate effort to get the Jews to see the truth, as most people who love and believe in the gospel of Paul, the gospel of grace, would have you believe. The disciples did do what Jesus said, even though there's no record of it because it is Luke and Paul who basically control that information. Because we have Matthew and we have John, and it is their words that allow us to learn the testimony of Jesus.
Thank you, Rick. That was terrific. We want to include everyone in tomorrow's program. This is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling starting at 10 a.m. tomorrow. We hope that you had a good time today, and we hope that you will take a few minutes to go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and we'll see you tomorrow.